Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy, everybody. Good morning. For those watching online, welcome to Save the Cowboys Long X Ranch. This is one of our favorite times of year. I'll be glad when it's over. As much as I love having everybody out, I want to say thank you to all of my guys, Ty and Brett and Mitch and Daryl and Andy and Willie and Steven and just everybody. This is not easy to accomplish, and we're live broadcasting to 20,000 people from a pasture in Kiowa, Colorado. So glory be to God on that we can do this and bring his message to everyone. It was a busy week for Cammie and I as we helped Gary and Megan move down to Cortez, Colorado. Just most beautiful view I've ever seen from a house, I think. So anyway, and then we took a trip up to Ouray, which went through Telluride and stuff. I've never been to that part of Colorado. OMG. Wow. You want to talk about beautiful, 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 but not as beautiful as today on the Long X Ranch. And so you can spot the Texan here mainly because he's wearing a jacket over here or a vest. And I get that. I do get that. So anyway, let's go to God in prayer and get started. God, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for bringing us all here together for one purpose, and that's to worship you. God, I just love you for who you are, and I love what you've done through everybody sitting here, not just me. The lives that you are changing, God, is incalculable. And God, I just thank you for big words and for being big in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Test it.
All right. That's my guy right there. Thank y'all, guys. Thank you very much. All right, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is the third and final part in a series I titled Finding Jesus. And, you know, when we talk about Jesus every single Sunday, somebody might think to themselves, why would we need to find Jesus? We know where he's at. We know what he did. But a lot of people have this misconception that the Old Testament is about God and the New Testament is about Jesus. And that's further from the truth because Jesus is found all throughout the Old Testament. You just have to know where to look and what to look for. In Luke chapter 24, what we see is Jesus has been crucified. Okay? He's been crucified. He has rose from the grave, okay? Let me make sure this is on good. There we go. He's rose from the grave, and two disciples, now we only know the name of one of them, and that's Cleopas, and you might be thinking, I don't remember that as a disciple. Well, Jesus had many disciples, but he had like 12 that were the main ones, and then three within that group that were kind of the leaders, Peter, James, and John. And so these disciples are walking along the road and they are just downcast. Why are they downcast? Because 3 days before that, or really 2 days, it was on the third day. 2 days before that, the guy that they just knew was the Messiah that was going to come and save Israel from all of its enemies and everything. Well, that man made a bunch of promises and then Rome killed him. And they thought that everything had fallen apart. And as they're walking, a man shows up. And that man we know is Jesus. And in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 17, it says, he, that's Jesus, asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened there in the last few days. You see what he did there? You must be the only person that hasn't heard what has happened in the last few days. Well, Jesus didn't just know what happened in the last few days. He was the center of all of it. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened there in the last few days." And I love this part. "What things?" Jesus asked. Your daddy ever ask you a question that you knew he knew the answer to, right? Jesus says, "What things?" Right? I've noticed in my own life and in the life of others that when sadness and grief overtake us, it's really hard to see Jesus sometimes. When sadness and grief tell us that everything is lost, Jesus shows himself to each of us as a new beginning. They thought that their Messiah had died and that all was lost, and yet here was the resurrected Christ walking along, showing them himself, and that all was not lost. All had gone completely as planned. And in verse 27, it says, "Then Jesus took them through." Now, they still don't know it's Jesus yet, okay? He's talking to them, and I'm skipping ahead a little bit. But in verse 27, it says, "Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, let me tell you what Jesus didn't do when he took them through the scriptures. He didn't turn with them to the New Testament. Jesus never read the New Testament. Okay? He lived it. It was about him. He didn't write it. He didn't say, "Well, turn to Luke 24 and let me show you me." He didn't say that. He went back to Genesis through Malachi. He went to the writings of Moses and all the prophets. This is what he did to two of his disciples right after his resurrection. Jesus pointed himself out in the Old Testament to bring joy and hope to those that thought all was lost and they were lost in their grief and in their sadness. Today, I hope you find Jesus, his joy and his hope, and I hope you find your Savior. Today, I'm going to take you through the writings of Moses and the prophets, and it's what I've been doing for the third week in a row. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. And we see in Genesis chapter 32 the story of Jacob. Now, he is the grandson of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has gone to get his wives, Leah and Rebekah, and he is on his way back to the promised land. And in Genesis chapter 32, we see that Jacob, for some reason, wrestles with a man all night long, only to realize that it was God in the flesh. And what happens when God is made flesh in this world? He appears as Jesus. Now, not the Jesus we will see whenever he's born of a virgin, but God can come down in human flesh. I'm not even going to go back to all the times he appeared to Abraham in human flesh and sat and ate with him under the trees at Mamre and all of that. So we see Jacob wrestling with the man. And we'll pick up in verse 24 in Genesis 32. "This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked." Once again, don't we see Jesus asking questions that he already knows the answer to? "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name," Jacob said. And I love this part. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Now, Jacob said that he wouldn't quit wrestling until he got a blessing. And finally, the guy said, "That's enough." And in order to make Jacob stop, he popped his hip out of the socket. And then Jacob says, "What is your name?" And the man says, "Why do you want to know my name?" right? And it doesn't say if the angel of the Lord, who we know will later become Jesus, it never says what his response was verbally, but I love the fact that maybe the angel of the Lord did tell Jacob his name, because he said, "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. And I promise you, if you know the name of Jesus, if you know the name of Son of God, you can be blessed by just knowing him. But the important lesson here is that the struggle is real and welcomed by God. See, we struggle or wrestle with God in our everyday walk, every day. You know, I might have said this last week. I was watching a deal where this Christian was asked to come and debate an atheist at an atheist convention. You want to talk about being outnumbered? How about being the only Christian at a debate with an atheist at an atheist convention? And at the very end, this guy looked at the guy he was debating and looked at all of everybody else and said, and it really wasn't, it was atheism, but they were debating evolution versus Christianity and, you know, the all intelligent design and stuff like that. And finally, this Christian looked out on everybody and he said, "You know what? Have y'all ever, anybody in here ever doubted evolution?" And not a single person raised their hand. And he said, "That's the difference in y'all and Christianity. We have a ton of doubts, but we still believe." See, the struggle that we have in following Christ is meant to be that way. Because when you struggle with him. The difference in a sinner and somebody that's saved, people, "Oh, yeah, well, they're just as sorry as the next person." That's exactly right. That is exactly right. But the difference is, instead of living in sin, we struggle with it. And if you think you're the only one that has struggled with that sin, and you know which one I'm talking about for you, it is like that for all of us. We all have 1 or 100, you know, that we just struggle with on a daily basis. And sometimes we're successful and sometimes we're not. Sometimes we fall flat on our face, and that's okay. Because see, you're struggling with God. Now, I don't mean against him. You're struggling with him. And the struggle means you're doing it right. It means that you care, that you have not just given in to sin and no longer care what God has to say about it or anything. We struggle to follow him down the hard and narrow trail. We struggle to find courage and strength to follow when the wide and narrow path is so easy and inviting. You know that? You struggled with God, of following him and feeling worthy and not knowing where to go or what to do. And you look over and you're on this hard, narrow trail. Seems like it's going straight up or straight down most of the time. And you look over and there's just that wide, easy interstate. And you see tons of people on it. But listen, that wide, narrow road won't ever get you to where you're going. You came down a dirt road to get here. That's God's trail, is a dirt road. And it ain't easy to follow sometimes. And it's like that for a reason, because you need him to follow it. You can't do it on your own. We struggle or wrestle with God in our everyday walk. The reason God lets us struggle is because you can't struggle without him. Struggle without him means giving up. And that's why God blessed him that day, is because he never gave in. He never gave up. Verse 30, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." Now, we understood 2 weeks ago from John chapter 1 that John said that nobody has ever seen God face to face and lived. Well, God cannot show himself face to face. God the Father cannot show himself on earth, because he's too holy. He would, just his holiness would eradicate every dark thing on this earth, and it's all dark because of sin. But God can send his word down and make him flesh so that he can interact with human beings, and that's what's happened here. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. You may be wondering why Jesus left him with a limp. What happened there? Well, I don't really know the answer to that, but I do know the answer to another question. Is it, maybe not another question, maybe it's a statement. You can't ever come face to face with God, and we know that person to be the second part of the Trinity, Jesus. You can't ever come face to face with God truly and remain unchanged, and remain unchanged. See, the fruit of our belief is what people see. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That is the part that changes inside of us, and it is a struggle. Y'all do not struggle with that any more than I do on a daily, daily basis. But we cannot come face to face with God and remain unchanged, even if it's a limp. One of the greatest stories in the Bible, and one of the greatest books of the Bible, and if you want something action-packed where you can learn a lot, read the book of Joshua. Joshua. Now, if you're not really familiar with the Old Testament, Joshua was one of the 12 spies sent by Moses into the land of Canaan to check it out. And him and another man named Caleb were the two spies to come back and say, let's go get it. 10 others said, oh, there's giants and there's mean people and we can't do this. Oh, no. And because 10 people said, don't go in, they went back into the wilderness for 40 years to walk around until all of those people were dead and the next generation could go in. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones from that generation to be able to go in. Well, when they go in across from a town named Jericho. Me and a few others sitting here have walked the streets of Jericho, you know, where the story of Zacchaeus took place. Next to Damascus, Syria, Jericho is one of the most, the longest inhabited cities on earth. But if you remember the story of Jericho, the Israelites have to come in and defeat Jericho. And I won't give it away if you're not familiar with that story, but it's a good one. But in Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we see another instance of the pre-incarnate Christ not wrestling with Jacob, not speaking from a burning bush, not in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but as a man of war. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, are you friend or foe? Neither one, he replied. I am the commander of the Lord's army. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? Now, do you remember 2 weeks ago in the very first one, what happened when the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush? What's the first thing he told him to do? Take your sandals off, for you are standing on holy ground, right? And then right here again at this, Joshua fell to his face. I am at your command. What do you want your servant to do? See, I think this lesson is the hardest to learn, but the most beneficial. Finding Jesus in the Old Testament teaches us that when Joshua went up and said, are you friend or foe? Why did the angel of the Lord of the commander of the armies of heaven, why did he say neither, that he's not friend nor foe? Because I thought Jesus was a friend, God was a friend to all of his kids. Listen, the lesson here is that God is not a friend or foe to our wants and desires, okay? What God is for, what the angel of the Lord is for, is to fulfill His Father's purpose for all of our lives. And I think that too many of us, and I'm not saying that it's a derogatory thing, but I think somehow we are taught that Jesus is something like a holy vending machine to get us better jobs, better houses, better trucks, and better horses. That is not God's role in our life to make us prosperous or give us this or that. And you might be thinking, but I heard that Jesus said he'll give you the desires of your heart. If your heart is in the right place, your desire will be for him, not things. Jesus is not our holy vending machine. I mean, yes, we are commanded to pray for our wants and our needs, but it just seems like to me that too many Christians, that is their act of worship, is just asking for things over and over and over instead of going to Jesus and saying, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? Same as what Joshua said. You know, Joshua, when he asked, he said, what do you want your servant to do? And in verse 15, as we've already said, the commander of the Lord's armies replied, take off your sandals, for this place where you are standing is holy. And listen to this. And Joshua, let me make sure I get, and Joshua did as he was told. Do you want to know what Jesus wants you to do? Show respect to him where he is due. That is fear of the Lord. Come to him with what he has done, not just more of what you want. Go to him with what he has done for you. That is worship. And then do what he says. That is obedience. And what does he tell us to do? He says, do not be afraid. He says, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And he tells us to follow him until the end and never give up. If you're struggling for what you, your purpose in this life, your purpose is to follow him and never give up. That is your purpose. Now, there will be other things that you do along the way. But if you're searching for your purpose and something to give your life meaning, this is what it is. This is all there is. And when you have this, you have it all. Then we move on to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And we see another man named Joshua. Now, my Bible and your Bible might spell this guy with an E. Jeshua. They're all, you know, it's like spelling Kevin with a K versus a C, okay? It's the same name, and they're all precursors of Jesus, okay? The name. So, Jeshua is the high priest. Okay, if you remember, the nation of Israel after Solomon split, and you had the nation of Israel, and then you had Judah, the only one that didn't split, right? And that's where David came from and all of this stuff. Well, the Assyrians came in and defeated the northern tribes of Israel, okay? But then, and I didn't get into this, but the angel of the Lord comes and protects the tribe of Judah from the Assyrians, and they go back. But later on, God allows the Babylonians to sack Jerusalem and take all of the Israelites and move them to a foreign country. And then God brings them back from Babylon, not the northern tribes, but Judah. He brings Judah back. And as they are rebuilding the temple and everything, Jeshua is the high priest, the first one, the first wave that comes back. There's going to be another one that comes back and takes over for him in the second wave, but he's the first wave. Okay, so Zechariah chapter 3, then the angel showed me, well, this is a kind of behind the scenes look at what happens between God and high priests. Then the angel showed me, he's showing Zechariah, then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord. What does it say? The angel of the Lord. And who is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? Jesus, pre-incarnate, right? Then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand. making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. So Satan is standing there next to the angel of the Lord, and Jeshua is before them, and all Satan can do is tell the angel of the Lord how bad a man Jeshua is. Even though he's the high priest, he's pointing out all of his flaws, all of his sins, all of his deep, dark desires. Jeshua is laid bare before the angel of the Lord. But yet, and the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Meaning, yes, he is that bad of a person, but the Lord saves us, not us. When we believe in him, we are the same. God doesn't send us to hell. We're already headed there. He saves us from that, like a stick jerked out of the fire before it is burned up. Satan will always try to prove that we don't deserve the Lord, and Jesus will always vouch for us. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to say, well, what he did was okay. He doesn't do that. See, Christianity is the only religion on earth. Every other religion on earth, every major religion, either fulfills justice or mercy. And what I mean by justice is that you get what you deserve no matter what. You get what you deserve. Buddhists, Hindus, you know, people that believe in silly idea of reincarnation. Those people get what they deserve. Mercy is saying you can, if you just have mercy, then you can do whatever you want and live your whole life, and at the end you'll be saved. Christianity is the only religion that satisfies both justice and mercy, because justice for sin of the world was fulfilled when Jesus was killed on that cross. And we, because of that, we receive mercy. We don't get what we do deserve, and we get what we don't deserve. And that is the power of Jesus. Verse 3, very next verse. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel of the Lord. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. You see what happened there? The angel of the Lord did it all. He pulled him out of the fire. He says, take off these filthy clothes and put on righteousness. And that's what Larry's going to do in just a few short minutes. He's going to go in dirty and he's going to come out washed clean, just as Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4 says, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. But this forgiveness isn't just available to preachers and high priests, because in verse 9, I want you to see that when we preach Revelation, Revelation is just an explaining of the Old Testament most of the time. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9 is so amazing when you know what to look for. Now look at the jewel. This is the angel of the Lord talking, pre-incarnate Jesus. Now look at the jewel I have set before Jeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And I will remove the sin. You remember in Revelation where it says that he's riding in and he has a name written on him that nobody knows but himself? This is him talking about it. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And listen to this, what the angel says, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Listen to what he says. And I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. Did he do it? Absolutely, he did it right on the cross. He says, I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit with you peacefully under your own grapevine and your own fig tree. Do you remember what the millennial kingdom is all about, where there will the land will finally bear more than what is ever needed, and each person will eat the fruit of their own vineyards and everything? Here, all the way back in Zechariah, Jesus is telling us not only what happened at Calvary, but what will happen when he comes back on white horses, and all of us that believe in him will be following with him, and that institutes the millennial kingdom. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back on Spotify, podcasts, whatever, and listen to the Revelation series. The Lord of Heaven's armies is inviting each of you today to follow him. And what does he ask of us? To invite our neighbors to sit peacefully under our own grapevines and fig trees. In three Sundays, I have walked you through and to point out, walked you through the writings of Moses and the prophets in order to find Jesus in the Old Testament. While I can walk you through it and point him out, only you can follow him. I can't do that for you. Nobody can. That is a personal decision that you will have to make. You will have to latch on to it like you've never latched on to anything and never let go until it's all over and we are all restored. Maybe sadness is taking hold of you like the disciples on their way to Emmaus. Let Jesus show you the joy that is found in his resurrection. Maybe you've been wrestling with Jesus and it's time for you to let him change you and your name. Your name needs to go from rebellious to son or daughter. I pray that he changes your name. Maybe you've been struggling with what you're supposed to do in your new life. Taking off your sandals is a good place to start and to finish. And maybe you've been weighed down with Satan's accusations about all of your past and all of your shortcomings and all of your struggles. Let Jesus defend you, and you just follow him to your grapevine and your fig tree and just relax. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for showing us Jesus, giving us Jesus, and letting us love Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to you, the Father, except through the Son. The Son that has been there and spoke creation into existence. And at the very end, when he defeats all of his enemies, and evil is vanquished once and for all, and God can finally, the Father, at the very, very end of all things, will finally come down and make his presence and his home with his children. God, give us the courage and the strength, the grit and the gusto to hang on to you all through the dark nights and never let you go until you bless us with your name and the title that you have given us as redeemed. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.